you're getting ready, and while I'm getting ready, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start around verse 11 as we get ready to look at, which I think is an important time right now, all of the ministry of Christ Jesus, what it means for you and me now, what it meant for the people right there. Before we get into it too deep, I want to share a couple things, and I'd actually like to pray as a group. If you've been looking at our prayer requests, there are a lot of health needs. People who've been sick and who are sick. So something maybe not everybody knows. Who remembers, and I wasn't here at that time, but who remembers Ed Brown, part of this church? Ed went to be with the Lord. Marilyn Crabtree called me at 9 just before rehearsal and said, I want to let you know. And so the church knows Ed just went to be with Jesus. So Ed was a big part of this church for a lot of years. I was not blessed to know him, but a lot of you were. And just so you know, he's in a good place right now. So I can't imagine what Ed is going through right now, but it's a good thing. So let's also take time to pray and ask specifically, Charlotte is ready to have this baby like right now. I looked over there, she's gone. But she's with the little ones right now. She can probably still hear, but let's be praying for her and Michael and the family just as they're any day right now. So let's just ask for safety for people's health. Let's pray, Father God, we just want to ask you for blessings for the people, Lord God, who are looking at these health things and a nation of instability and struggles. Strife in the circumstances, day-to-day trouble. We lean on you. You are the post that will not break or bend, Lord God. You will not give in to the pressures of this world, but we bow to you. And we are leaning on you now for safety, for Charlotte, for her baby, for Michael, for strength as the man of his home, and for Frankie and Rosie as well, as they are going through this and the blessing of having a little brother. They may not think of it as a blessing at first, but I trust you'll work that out later. But we ask for their safety as well, that you work it out in your time, in your way. Safety for Charlotte and for Henry and for all involved. And for all the people, Lord God, as we pray for our family and friends who are struggling with health, we just pray above all else, not only for healing and comfort for the family, but that those, not just who are ill, but all of us, recognize you and how great and wonderful you are and have true faith. And for those of us who do pass, we enter into a glory that is yours and that you offer to share. Thank you, God, for who you are, that you allow us to be with you out of your great love and kindness. Help us, Father God, to be lights for you, Father, in the wilderness, in the midst of darkness. Help us to shine. Give us your light and your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week we talked about the wacko in the wilderness, right? How many of us probably when we move out to Pioneer in the sticks and people look at us as the family wacko in the wilderness? I bear that label sometimes. I earn it probably more than I should. But we look at John, and the funny thing is his behavior was not that unusual for a prophet of God. How many times did God call a prophet and ask him sometimes to do unusual things? So John's behavior was not that unusual. Did you know that Elijah probably, maybe, looked a little like John? They talk about him being hairy at least and having a belt of leather around him. Maybe even God influenced John's wardrobe choices to remind people of Elijah. Specifically, people who were looking for Elijah to come back and prepare the way for who? For Messiah, for Jesus. So they were looking for one like this going, is this it? People were even confused of how great John was because they hadn't seen a prophet for 400 years. And they see a prophet show up and he's fiery and strong. And he's got some unusual attire. And the locust and honey, that wasn't that unusual for the wilderness. You guys know crickets are kosher, right? Anybody else really want to eat them? I can't get over the crunch. It's a weird thing. I've tried it. It's not for me. But a little bit nutty. The honey part's not bad. You know, you can have your... Get your coffee, a little goat milk, a little honey. You have the cricket for stirring, maybe. You know? And those locusts were beefy. You got a big cup. And so John is doing this. Different for us. But he comes out with a message that wasn't different. They'd heard it before. And that's what was beautiful. Oh, there you go, brother. I love reading lips. As I can't hear that while I was telling people today, my eyesight's starting to go. I'm in my 40s now. I'm feeling that arthritis again guy coming back. And I'm like, man, what the heck are you? This doesn't work. I look over. I thought John was putting his mask on. And I'm like, why is he licking it? He was licking an envelope. I thought it was his mask. I'm like, oh, I got to go talk to him. Let's see what's going on. But no, it's my eyesight. So we all see things and perceive things. Anyways, moving on. But this is the important thing. We see John come and he preaches the message of repentance, right? I'm assuming I read those lips right. Okay. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says even the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the Jews would say kingdom of heaven so they would not say the name of the Lord. But guys, same kingdom, same place. How many of us know that the kingdom of heaven is a reality? It's not a smoke illusion. It's not just this mist that's somewhere around and we'll kind of perceive it. Jesus said it's here. It's here in your midst. It is inside of you. John is proclaiming a spiritual reality that people need to prepare for. He says it's coming. You don't get to say no. Stay back. Make straight the path for the Lord. You know why? Because he's coming whether you're not. Do anybody else want to get in front of a bus? I don't, because bus wins, Ryan loses. Right? And the Lord, he's saying, it's coming, make way, get ready. And how do we prepare? Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. And then look to the one who's coming. John was asked, we read it last week. Is it you? Are you the Messiah? He says, I'm not fit to untie that guy's shoes. I can't wash his feet. He says, I'm not fit to be his slave. And John, what does the scripture say about him? He was the greatest what? We said last week, the greatest of all time. No, he was the greatest man born of woman. Even Jesus says, of all y'all people, John was the best. When we remember prophets of great men in the Old Testament, we think, oh, look at Moses. He led Israel out of the wilderness, right? And out of Egypt. And then we have, you know, other people like Elijah, this fiery prophet. He's calling down fire. He defeated the prophets of Baal. Remember that guy that was out there in the wilderness putting people underwater, eating bugs? Jesus says, born of men, that guy was number one. That guy listened to my father and was doing the work. That's a prophet. Not putting anyone else down. But Jesus even elevates John as the position of a prophet above the other folks. How many of us have we look at each other like that? That there's the best of us and then there's the rest of us, right? I feel like a rest of us kind of guy. Some of you feel that way too. And that's good because we're all just people. That's not to excuse what we do. It's just a reality that sometimes we live the best of us. We celebrate the best in us. But when it all comes down to it, we're all just like the rest of us, aren't we? We're all just people. We want to be like John. And he set the example. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Follow him. That was it. Now we're going to read a little bit into the next passage. John chapter 3, I want you to start on verse 11, because Jesus now approaches John. John's been talking about him. We said Jesus. Maybe he was like Waldo in the crowd. I don't know. But Jesus now comes out to John, just like the rest of the nation. Right? Remember, John said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. We're at verse 11. But he who is coming after me, who's that? Say Jesus. Jesus, he says, he is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. Ah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John says, I'm just putting you in water, folks. It symbolizes your decision to confess what's wrong with you and to turn away from it. This is just a thing, but the one who's coming, he's not just going to put you in water. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. Remember, what is the purpose of baptism, folks? That's a tough one, right? Because we've made it for 2,000 years. It's been a church tradition. That's right. That Greek word, baptizo, it's talking about putting something under. And people If you were a priest, what would you have to do before you can even get close to approaching the presence of God in the temple or tabernacle? You had to be what? You had to be cleansed. You all dirty folks. You know, it's funny. You know that thing when you start to, you know, it's bad when you smell yourself, right? If you notice you, something is wrong. I said, you know, I got a house full of four young boys, and some of them are like, woo, shower time. You know, we all get this. But this is the beautiful thing about it, because John's just dunking them. He says, this is a ritual cleansing to make you clean, to symbolize what's happening in your heart, but he will come. He's not going to just make you clean with water. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit and purify you. Yeah, inside out. Water's a great picture because it gets everywhere, right? Anakin says it's sand. Don't believe him. Water gets into more places, right? Anybody ever been upset when your house has a little leak and water gets into places? You're like, how did you get over here? And you got to track that thing back. I love it when I hear, Dad, there's a hole and my ceiling's leaking. And you got to track it back. Well, you came from over here and then you get up there and then you came down this beam and you came over here and then you find the hole. And it's like one stinking nail was just a little bit up. You're like, all that caused this. Because water will get in all kinds of places that you and I sometimes don't want. But the Holy Spirit goes in everywhere inside and out. There is no nook and cranny that cannot be filled and cleansed by God and his cleaning work in a believer. That's why we can say when we have come to Christ and received the Spirit, what did Paul say? You are what? New creations. New creatures. I'm something different than what I was. Oh, yeah, preach it, brother. Something different. And then he says here, of course, John is continuing about this. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly clear the threshing floor. He'll gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Fire is a purifier, folks. But it also can destroy. He's saying, those who are mine, I will clean. But those who reject me, who refuse me, who do not want to be clean, who do not want me and what I offer, Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Isn't this funny? What does John do? He tries to prevent him. Verse 14, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me, right? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. That first blank I want you to put on your outlines, if you have it, is walking in baptism. Let me ask you this, folks. Did Jesus... Now, John's baptism was a baptism of... I said baptism. Sorry, let me enunciate better. John's baptism was a baptism of what? It was a water baptism, right? For what? For the blank of sins. For the repentance of sins. Did Jesus need to repent of anything? No. Scripture says that he was made like us, yet was without sin. He didn't have to repent of this. John's looking at this going, my baptism that you gave to me was just to symbolize what you were going to do. I want what you have. Give me your baptism. Jesus is like, no, we must do all things. Why? Jesus had to walk through some things for you and me. See, the first thing is walking in baptism, because there's two things we should look at. Number one, I want you to think about walking with Christ. Because just like when John had said, this is the one who is coming. And when Jesus was revealed, what did he tell his disciples? Go follow him. That's the one whom I'm here for. Guys, I'm the promoter. I'm the announcer. And the real deal, the main event, he's here. You don't need me anymore. Follow him. John wasn't out there to get crowds for himself. He wasn't watching his followers on Facebook. He wasn't looking for the numbers in his church. He was bringing people to an understanding so they might follow the real Jesus, the real Messiah coming. And not only are we to walk in Jesus' example, if he said be baptized, we should be too. Could Jesus have come? Now, I want to say no, because God had a sovereign plan in how he did it. But in our human logic, would we have come the way Jesus did? You okay there, buddy? Okay. All right. I get that too sometimes. So, sorry, train of thought just derailed. Let's get back on track. Thank you. Would we have come in that same way? God bless you, brother. Would we have come in that same way? Or would we have shown up? It's like, okay, I'm with God the Son eternally. Pros, towards God the Father, face to face with Him from eternity, not separated. I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to declare my presence. I'd say, you know what? If I'm going to do it, let me come in some glory and shining. Let me come with the, if I'm going to take on flesh, let's give it an Arnold Schwarzenegger-ish body. You know, come and be tall and strong and look good. I want to trim some thing off up here. Let me look nice. But God says, no. I'm going to be just like them. I'm going to come and we're going to start just at the briefest spark. What we call the beginning of life, an embryo, cells beginning to divide, made inside of Mary. God the Spirit by His power creates life, a body for the Son of God, starting from the beginning. Folks, that's a really small beginning. And He starts there. He submits Himself to human birth. I don't know if you all watched Pixar's new movie, Soul. Very poorly spiritually inaccurate. Don't get theology from there. But they joke around about that saying, here, don't worry, you have to go through this birth, but it's a miracle. We make you forget all about it. It's a traumatic experience. It's a good thing, right? It seems pretty crazy for the mom, at least. You know, we're just the husbands holding the hands going, you can do it, honey. Oh, I'm tired. You can do it, you know. But they go through this process. Jesus was born. Jesus grew up. Jesus subjected Himself to the authority of His parents. Jesus, the Word of God, walked in obedience to the law of God. That blow your mind? When people asked Him, well, are we supposed to pay the taxes? What did He say? Whose face is on that coin? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. People were expecting, this is going to be radical. Let's get rid of these things we don't like. Jesus tells them to pay their taxes. You're like, oh. Anybody else want to throw off some things you don't like? And sometimes God says, you need to deal with it a little longer. It's good for you. Spiritual vegetables. Jesus put up with these things, though He didn't have to. He didn't have a need to be baptized for repentance. But He did anyways. If Jesus walked this way, He set the example for us, didn't He? He set the example walking in baptism. We recognize that there is something to be done. The baptism of Christ was a really interesting and unique event. As you continue in it, it says, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Anybody else see heavens torn open? Spirit coming like fire? Maybe you have, but that seems like a pretty important event, doesn't it? God showed up and confirmed the identity. John, in fact, in the Gospel of John, different John, the Apostle John talks about the testimony of John the Baptist. And John said, you know what? God sent me to preach and said, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and repent upon, that's Him. And what did John see here? He confirms it again and says, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove and remain upon Him. Now, the interesting thing is that sometimes, even to the best of us, you see, if the rest of us have a hard time, anybody have a hard time understanding why God does certain things or allows certain things to happen? Well, if the best of us, John the Baptist, greatest of all men born of women, and that includes humanity, mankind, God prepared John to be the best, to be a prophet, to proclaim the coming of the Son. And even John struggled with this, because what did he say when he was arrested? He sent some of his messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one who we were expecting? Jesus says, look, the lame walk, the blind see. He was quoting Old Testament of himself and says, I'm fulfilling all of the prophecies not all of, forgive me, some of those have yet to be fulfilled. That's a great thing. But he says, I'm fulfilling the work of the Messiah. You know this. But John was saying, why do I have to be in chains? Anybody else feel like we're shackled? We got brothers and sisters who really are shackled for Christ Jesus. That's something to consider. We're not there yet here. May come. We trust the Lord in all things. Because if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, and nothing on this earth can shackle the work and the Spirit and the power of God. Like we said, God has no borders. Nothing violates or limits Him in His ministry. And He wants to use us. But John is wondering, why do I bear shackles? Weren't you to come and break this away? He says, I've come to set you free of sin first. Those other kingdoms, the things that we see now, even the news reports, the wars and rumors of wars that we read about things going back and forth. I feel sometimes, anybody ever remember being a kid? And if you are a kid, you really should remember it because it's now. Anyone else remember being a kid and you're on the playground? Recess, wasn't that the best part of school? Oh my goodness. Don't put me in a chair. Make me sit still. Make me listen. That was hard. But boy, when that bell rang, wasn't that the cruelest thing when you knew the recess bell was ringing, but your teacher's like, hold on. I got some more things I got to tell you. You're like, this is ungodly. Check the Bill of Rights. I should be at recess. We demand what we believe to be ours. And once we are free and out there, oh man, you can go on the swings. You can run and play with your friends. You can do all this stuff. How many of us, I don't know about you, how many have had to deal with bullies on the playground? Man, there was one kid, he had 50 pounds on me and about 8 inches. And I had the brilliant idea one time of fighting him. I just got tired of him bossing everybody around and me, so I thought I'd run up to him and show him something. I didn't have what I thought I had. But I'll tell you, I got saved by yard duty, because by the time that guy picked me up off of my feet and I realized I'm flying in the air, you know, I hear, hey, you break that up. Had to have detention. I'll admit I started it. But man, there are those bullies who push us around. They try to assert their authority on the playground. They come and they try to tell everybody, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And we don't like it, do we? I don't know about you, I don't like being bullied. But I'll tell you what, there is a coming reality, because that bell, just like it rang for recess, it'll ring again, didn't it? And then we all had to submit ourselves back to the teachers, and even the bullies had to go and sit down and be quiet. There is coming a day when recess is over, folks, when the bell or the trumpet will ring, and then we have to go submit ourselves to the real authority. And I say the greatest authority ever. Because Jesus is better than any teacher I ever had. And he says, I will be your king. And I will come. And these little petty dominions and organizations of man and how they've sought to control and even to harm. He says, I will be your king. What is greater is that the king chose to come in a way that wasn't demeaning to us. It was to him. But he came to be like us, to relate to us so we can understand. Not him to us, but us to him. And he comes and is baptized and says, walk with me in this. Hold my hand. I will show you the way. Come and submit to repentance to God of your sins. Walk in baptism, not that he needed it, so that we would follow him. Even more so, the heavens are opened and God the Father and the Spirit together in the triune God. Present at this one place where we hear the voice of the Father, see the manifestation of the Spirit, and are watching the incarnate Son together at one place. The implication is that those words were heard, if not understood, at that moment. People knew this is someone special. Because that second point that we want to bring up, you'll have to forgive me. I just realized I printed my notes on double-sided page. So I just realized I've been going through half the sermon and you didn't know it. So point number two is walking with the Spirit. Because what happens after Jesus there is baptized? He continues. chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why would Jesus do that, folks? Answer me, please. If you got something, bring it. Why? You know, the Son of God, perfect. Perfect in being, perfect in holiness, perfect in strength, complete. But yet the Spirit of God. What do we pray? What did Jesus tell us to pray? Father, lead us not into what? Temptation. I don't want to be tempted. If I'm on a diet, don't drive me past a pizza place. I can smell it. Guys, when I go by 88 Burger, I smell the food. Oh, it's good. You know what they ought to do? If Star Donuts had a fan in the door and just blew out baking donut smell, I would probably stop on the road and then pull over because I know what that is. I want that. And yet, what do we see here? I don't want to be led into temptation. I don't want to go down that way. And we're even told you should pray not to be led into it. We know that God does not tempt anyone to sin. That is not how he rolls. He says, I won't do that to you. Interesting, though, he says, I'll do that for me so I can show you something, so you can pay attention. You guys know it's a beautiful thing. Christ identifies with us in development. He identifies with us in birth. He identifies with us in growing, maturing. Not that he be immature as a person, but growing up and developing. He grew in stature, in the knowledge of God and respect of men. He identified with us in coming to John for a baptism of repentance that he didn't even need. He didn't do it for him. He did it so that you and I would know what to do, that we come to the Lord in the same way, through repentance, through obedience and baptism. And then he walked into the wilderness. Why? Because you and I have to walk through wilderness sometimes, don't we? And the enemy is eager to tempt and to make us stumble and trip. In the same way, not only does Jesus walk with us in the baptism we ought to walk, and then we walk faithfully with him as he guides us into it. As we walk through temptation, we trust that he is there. Was Jesus alone in the wilderness? Who descended and remained upon him? The Spirit of God. He didn't go alone. What does he do when he receives a new believer? What does he say? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know you are the temple of the who? Not the what, the who. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul again in Romans 8, 9, he says, those who have the Spirit of God are sons and daughters, but those who do not. He says, if you have Christ, you have his Spirit. If you don't have Christ, you don't got the Holy Spirit. And that's who we need to walk through temptation. You know, I'm glad God hasn't asked me to walk out into the wilderness. Hasn't asked me to fast for 40 days and nights. Anybody think that's a long time to go without food? Eight's my longest. It wasn't pretty. It was a Taco Bell feast at the end. If I did that now, that would not have flew. I was in my 20s. I could process that at that time. But he says this. And of course, what happens in this? Satan comes to tempt in his weakness, physical weakness, and begins. And again, did Jesus need to be tempted? No. But so that he might walk and identify with us. You see, because that last point is walking into temptation. Not that we ought to, but as we walk and we are tempted, we recognize that Jesus did it to identify with us. And when we do it, we have a Lord who has not abandoned us. So when we are in our temptation, we walk with Christ and his Spirit, whom he gives to his children. And lean on him, right? And not on our own understanding. We talked about that earlier, right, in that prayer. If we lean on our own understanding, what happens? I don't know about you, but my understanding changes day to day about stuff. I talked about that last week, things I was sure about. 10 years later, I'm not so sure about. Had a conversation with the brother the other day. We were talking about stuff, and he said, "You know, I know you believe this way, but I believe this way." And it was funny. In the past, we had disagreements about something. Won't get into it. But what was neat is that after years of God working on me, I could tell that brother on the phone, "You know what? I think I understand our middle ground now." And God gave me a mature understanding to take a look at our viewpoints and put them together. And both of us walked away going, "Wow, I guess we do think the same thing. We just needed a little bit of understanding in the thing." And by the grace of God, we do that sometimes. But I tell you, years ago when I said the stuff I said, I thought I was right. The great thing about it is that the Lord gives us what is right. My understanding of it sometimes has to change. But the Lord's word never changes. Its meaning never changes. And he gives it to us so that we might walk. What was Jesus's one weapon? Because he had the Spirit of God. But when Satan came directly to confront him, and what did Satan use, by the way? He used the Word of God to try to tempt the Son of God into sin. Folks, Satan's really good at using the Word of God to tempt you and I into sinning so that we think we're justified. Well, if this says this, maybe you can do this. If we don't know the word, it's really hard to reply back to Satan. You're twisting that up. Remember we talked about that? A half-truth is a what? It's a whole lie. What did Satan do at the beginning? Did God really say? He's already starting off. Let me take what God said and twist it around a little bit. Move it around so you can see it from a different way, and I'll make you think this is what God meant. He's good at that. But when we walk into temptation, we have a Lord who did and withstood, and we can learn from him because he does it so that we can understand it's going to come. Jesus says, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you, folks. No student is greater than their teacher. No servant than the master. But he says, be of good cheer because I have what? He says, I have overcome the world. When we look at our lives out there and we perceive and we see the bullies, don't y'all get thinking I'm thinking of certain people. But when we see other people that are just like the rest of us, but who claim to be the best of us, those who tell you, you got to do this, but I can go have my dinner. Those who tell you not to travel and then go visit. I'm just putting a little hypocrisy out there. But you know what? They're just like the rest of us, folks. Hypocrites. I'm guilty of that too sometimes. My point is, out of all the rest of us, that's all they are. They're just like the playground bullies who are trying to control and order and fight and do things. But when the bell rings and recess is over, bullies don't run the classroom, do they? Teacher does. And the Lord says, my kingdom come, my will be done. It's going to be there, folks. Even now, who owns this building? God does. I was going to say, Jesus. Jesus. Who owns the parking lot? Jesus. Who owns your car? Jesus. That's right. Who owns our very bodies? Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and everyone in it. He was explicit. Psalm 24 says, this is all mine. Whose planet is this? Jesus. Who made it? Jesus. You're like, through whom? That's right. Made by the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. God working together. Teamwork. Can I get an amen for Holy Spirit? Father, Son, teamwork. Amen. God made it. It's his. Who put the stars where they are? That's right. They are his. Who put them all together and go, I'm going to clump you guys here, call you a galaxy. I'm going to put you another one. In fact, I'm going to do lots of them. Who did that? God did. We're amazed when anything happens in a certain way and God's like, I did all that and it's mine. Let's live today like it is his. Let's live today like I'm walking in your kingdom, because if it's living in me, I'm a citizen of heaven. I ought to walk in obedience and baptism like Christ did. That if I receive him and receive his Spirit, what is my obligation? Because he says that we are then, and that's the example of Scripture, when we come to faith in Christ, we walk forward in baptism. That's exciting. we walk forward into temptation sometimes, not because God leads us, but because we're just in a fallen world with playground bullies that are still there. But I'm obligated, even though I'm not yet in the classroom, to walk as if I am, to carry His Word with me, to walk by His Spirit guiding me, to use the Word of God for His ministry and His glory. Because in my youth, I went out and I tried to wrestle with the playground bullies. Sometimes that worked out. This time it sure didn't. Luckily, I was saved by the whistle. But my point is that this is His, and His kingdom is coming. Let's live like it's here now, because He says it's within you. That means we start walking by the Spirit of God. That means we live like Jesus lived. Respond to this with Scripture, to know it, that we might not be deceived by those who would come to use it to get us to go along with their way. The playground bullies who may even use the teacher's rules to twist others. We got a clever enemy, folks. If Satan thought he could tempt Jesus into sinning, what makes us think he won't try us? I'm sure I've been duped a lot more than once. Maybe even more than twice. Three times a sinner, folks. And this is what we see, is this beautiful picture of the Lord. Time's about up. I've talked at you a lot today. And I hope that we can look at this. I did save a little bit of the temptations for next week and how Jesus worked and walked through them. So we'll stop at 4:1 and pick up on 2 next time. But what I would like to say here, and I meant to say here, not hair, I don't know what accent that would even be, but it came out. I apologize. But we're going to look at Jesus' temptations, how He walked through them, and the beginning of His beautiful ministry. Let's walk like Jesus in faithful obedience. Let's walk like He did in repentance and in baptism. Let's walk like He did in responding to temptation by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. Because temptation is coming and is here. The church is being shaken up. When the church is shaken throughout the ages, what I love about it is the church itself, I think, although it is attacked by the enemy, temptations besiege it, and we can be tempted to be lazy. We can be tempted not to fight. We can be tempted to do nothing. But when the church is shaken, the true leaves of the church, I say, don't fall. But those who are not of it may fall out. So let's pray for each other for strength. Pray that we all would see the Lord and come to Him truly. Pray that the Lord would guide us in our temptations and our struggles as we walk through a perilous time. Let's pray. Father, I pray You in our hearts bring this message together to understand. Help me to understand, please. And help all of us what You did. The example You set, Jesus, and how You lived Your life. Help us to please be obedient. Thank You for doing things that as God You really wouldn't have to do, at least not in our understanding. But I think You did it for us. So You showed us how to be obedient to the Father, how to use the Word of God against our temptations and the enemy, how to withstand the pressures of this world. We need You. Not only ought we to walk in Your example, help us to remember, as we walk in Your example, You have not left Your children alone. That the Holy Spirit is there for all those who believe, so that we might have strength, guidance, hope, power, and peace to deal with whatever Satan or the world or even the lies we tell ourselves, that those things that come to put stumbling blocks in our way, that You are there. You are coming, O Lord, and the great return that John the Baptist looked for and didn't see yet, we look for now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. This is Your kingdom. It's Your earth. This is Your church. We are Yours. Everything we have is Yours. Show us the work and the ministry that is to be done with our neighbors, in our own homes, with our children, with our finances, Father God, with the people You've placed around us for Your work. Make us teachers, those who love others. Make us kind. Make us strong, that we would not bow into temptation or the playground bullies, but to be strong in you and in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.